Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But Jesus asked them, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be what is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be what is loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And from that time on, he began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels. Then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Well, that's a pretty big chunk to bite off, and we could chew on that for quite a while. And indeed, there are many messages in this passage. In fact, just in the first part, before Jesus ever began to say that he would be crucified, I counted at least 9 focuses that I could have had in talking about that lesson. But this morning's celebration puts a little more focus on this passage in particular, and I think it is very interesting that this is the passage we ended up at on the day that we were baptizing Amanda and Avery and receiving Michael as a confessing member. I can hardly think of a more appropriate passage from the Gospel of Matthew. This passage is appropriate for 2 reasons. And those 2 reasons have to do with the 2 parts of the lesson. The lesson really does divide itself in 2. The first part is Peter's confession of faith, where Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, without missing a beat, he says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as emphatic as that sounds in English, in the original language of the New Testament, Greek, it's even more emphatic. Peter says, basically, he says this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the God, the Living One." Peter is leaving no room for doubt, and he's leaving no room for substitutes or pretenders. Jesus is the only one through whom God is manifesting his kingdom. The only one through whom we can be saved. This marks a distinction between Peter and the rest of the people, not the rest of the disciples, but the rest of the people. Because remember, Jesus began this message by saying to the disciples, "Who do the crowds say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples gave various answers. Well, some say John the Baptist, that's what Herod thinks. Some say Elijah, because Malachi, the last prophet of Old Testament times, said that before the coming of the Messiah, God would send the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the sons and the hearts of the sons back to the fathers, lest God come and strike the land with a curse. So some think you're a fulfillment of that prophecy. Some think Jeremiah. Now, why Jeremiah, I don't know. Because Jeremiah lived and died. Now, Elijah lived, but he never died. And there's always this assumption in the Old Testament that in the Hebrew Bibles, in what the New Testament calls the Scriptures, there's always this assumption that everyone has to die, and so somewhere along the line, Elijah and probably Enoch too are going to come back to this earth and they're going to have to die a normal death. And that's why some people thought that both he and John the Baptist were Elijah come back in the flesh. So the people had all kinds of ideas who Jesus is. Just as in our day, in every day, people, the public in general, has all kinds of ideas who Jesus is. And indeed, even the crowds within the church, because as much as we try to preserve the integrity of what it means to be a Christian by having that separate category of confessing member, we acknowledge that there are many in the church, many who are baptized, many who are confirmed, many who go through the motions of confessing membership, whose hearts are no closer to God than they ever were. And so we know that's no guarantee. Only God knows those who are truly His. And there are many, both within the church and outside the church, who have a variety of ideas of who Jesus is. Most of them involve some sort of either great teacher, great social worker, or great politician, depending on where they think the greatest good in life is to be found. If the greatest good in life is to be found through politics and through political change, then Jesus is a great political leader. If the greatest good in life comes through those who are committed to social work, that is, committed to doing good to other people in their own name and in the name of the institutions they represent, then Jesus was a great social worker. But to those who believe that only through God does real change come, and that the greatest good a human being can encounter is to enter into a life-saving relationship with God, then Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the one through whom we have access to God. And while the crowds can think whatever they want about Jesus, it's important that the church have their focus in the right place. Peter was demonstrating that the crowds, as usual, had a basic understanding of Jesus, but they did not have a saving understanding of Jesus. Their understanding of Jesus is no different than the understanding that most Muslims would have of Jesus. A great teacher, even a great prophet, not as great as Muhammad, but a great prophet nonetheless. Still, he is one of many. And a person's life can be enhanced and changed, and eternal life, if it exists, is possible through a number of avenues, not just Jesus Christ. And this is the distinction Peter was making when Jesus said to the disciples, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And you can almost imagine Jesus is hoping that he gets a little bit better answer than what the crowds provide. He reminds me of Alex Trebek, who's just asked the people on Jeopardy, given them an answer and is looking for a question. And the question they get is not quite as specific as it needs to be. And so he says, "Could you be a little more specific with that answer?" And so Jesus, by saying, "But you, who do you say that I am?" he's challenging the disciples to go a step further in their understanding of Jesus, because after all, they have lived with Jesus for probably at least a year and a half by now. And if they see nothing different than what the crowds see, then Jesus is like, wow, I've got to start all over again. So he's saying to them, do you see in me a great prophet? Do you see in me a great social worker? Do you see in me someone who's agitating for political change? Am I a Tea Party leader? Am I a Occupy Wall Streeter? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, as usual, hits the nail right on the head. He says, why? You are the Christ. That is the only one. There is no other. You are the Son, because he only has one. John tells us, the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Son of the God, because there's only one God, and that God is the living one. You are the Christ, the Son of the God, the living God. That's who you are. And for a confession of faith, you can't do any better. Peter gets 5 stars next to his name. 5 out of 5. He aced it. And I'm sure Jesus was very happy. But I'm sure Jesus wasn't overjoyed, because he knew what was coming next. What Peter has just done, what most Bibles refer to as Peter's confession of faith, is what Mike and Amanda have just done, and what they have done on behalf of Avery, their daughter. They have made a confession of faith. I asked them, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, I do. Do you believe that God accepts you because of what Jesus has done and not because of anything you have done? Yes, I do. The New Testament speaks of Pontius Pilate making the good confession during the trial of Jesus. Bible commentators ever since, I think it was Peter who mentioned it, Bible commentators ever since have been searching through the transcript of that trial, trying to figure out what's the good confession that Peter's talking about. Well, Mike and Amanda have made the good confession. They have stated the truth. A truth that is absolutely essential if one has had any hope of eternal life and fellowship with God. And as far as confessions go, Mike and Amanda aced it. They get 5 stars too. They're right up there with Peter. And so do the rest of you, because at some point or another, most of you have probably made a similar confession. Either at confirmation or at your baptism, if you were baptized as an older child or as an adult. Or for those of you who, like Mike, became confessing members of the Church of the Lutheran Brethren when this congregation was established or at some time after. So how does it feel? You've all got 5 stars. 5 out of 5. You've aced it. You know who Jesus is. He's more than a prophet. It's more than the spirit of Elijah working in him. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the only one, the only Son of the only God, the only one who is life within himself, and does not depend on some other source for every breath he takes. That cannot be said of anyone except God the Living One, the Spirit of God, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We know that. So far, so good. However, most people, when they think of faith, when they talk of faith, they talk about that taking that step of faith. Taking that step of faith and being baptized, especially as an adult. Have you taken that step of faith? Have you been baptized? Have you stepped into that river? Have you stepped into that baptistry and let that preacher put his fingers over your nose and put your head down under the water? Have you trusted the preacher to bring you back up? Or have you maybe been afraid he'll hold you under a little bit too long? Have you taken that step of faith? Have you gotten your feet wet? And that's a fine question. It's a good question. We should all ask ourselves that. Because baptism is important. I'm not saying without baptism you can't be saved. What I am saying is that through baptism we proclaim our salvation. Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." In other words, if you don't believe, baptism is not going to do you any good. But if you do believe, you should be baptized. Because God has given it to you as a gift meant to be embraced. Well, we're baptized. Most of us. If not all of us, then you can see me after church. Because I do this. I mean, this is a part of my job. I do this. But there's a second step of faith that often gets overlooked. And that second step of faith is talked about in the last half of the lesson, where Jesus begins to tell us what it means to believe in Him. He says to His disciples, "Well, if you know who I am, then I can share with you what has to happen. Because as you should know from your scriptures," that is from the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament. As you should know from the scriptures, Jesus made it clear for the rest of His ministry and after His resurrection that everything that happened to Him is clearly talked about in the scriptures. If you know who I am, if you know I am the Messiah, then you know that I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people, and be killed and be raised to life on the third day. And Peter's like, "What? I didn't see that in the contract. Why is that necessary? Why does that have to be?" He takes Jesus aside, sort of like a Karl Rove might do with a politician, says, no, you're approaching this the wrong way. See, if we handle this right, we can detour around that crucifixion stuff and get right to the end. You know, skip the bad stuff and get right to the coronation. Jesus says, "No, you can't." Because if faith means anything, it means obedience. If faith means anything, to say that I am the Christ, the Son of the God, the only God, the living God, right there you have stated that there is someone or something in your life that has higher authority than yourself. Right there you are saying that there is one who is smarter than you, more powerful than you, wiser than you, and in a position to see things that you do not see. So what happens when you, as a follower of Christ, are brought face to face with a teaching from the lips of Christ Himself that goes counter to what you believe? What is your first response? Is your first response to follow in the footsteps of Peter and say, no, no, that's not the way it is? Maybe back then, but not today. When Jesus said that there are many who will cry to me, Lord, Lord, who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus speaks of those who will end up in the fiery lake, where the fire never goes out. When Jesus, who says more about hell than anyone in the Bible, tells us that apart from him, we have no hope of avoiding hell. When Jesus says that, how do we respond? The way Peter did today? Oh, it doesn't have to be that way. See, I've got it all figured out, Jesus. A person can get into heaven just by saying these words. And just by having the right person pour water over his head, or if that's not enough, we'll make them dunk him in the river if we have to. But that's what it takes. And once you've done that, you've said, Lord, Lord, what more do you need? You think you're going to win that argument with Jesus? When Jesus says, those who seek to save their lives will lose it, are we to turn around and try to scare people into the kingdom of heaven by telling them if they don't believe in Jesus, they'll burn in hell for eternity? What are we doing? But encouraging them to save themselves by coming to Jesus. Jesus says the way to him is not through trying to save ourselves, but by being willing to lose ourselves. If we try to entice people into the kingdom of heaven by playing on their fears or on their desires, what are we doing except entrenching them in that attitude of trying to save or satisfy their own lives? When Jesus tells us the way to salvation is paved with self-denial, with putting the needs of others ahead of your own. And, as this part of the lesson teaches us, by submitting our logic and our reasoning and our sensitivities to the truth of God. Where I believe one way and God tells me another way, faith says, okay, God, it's your way. Self says, well, I'm glad you saved me, God, but when it comes to living my own life, why don't you leave that up to me? The first step of faith is acknowledging who Jesus is. The second step of faith is allowing him to be who he is. I was in an elevator one time, and the elevator doors opened, and I took one step, and I went to step in, and the door started to close. I guess the electric eye was further up than what my leg was. My foot was too low to interrupt that beam that keeps the door open. And the door started to close, and it kept closing, and I had a choice. I could jump in, or I could pull my foot out and let the door close. Jumping in would take a decision, a quick decision. Pulling my foot out would take no decision at all. Just let the door close, it'll push my foot away. Which am I going to do? We take that step of faith when we say in a formal or informal setting that Jesus is the Christ, the only way to the Father. But we keep that other foot firmly grounded in our own home territory, so that if Jesus starts to lead us somewhere where we don't want to go, we can easily pull that foot back and change our direction. Peter jumped in with both feet. And when his heart showed hesitation in allowing Jesus to be who he was called to be, and by extension, by allowing himself to follow where Jesus was leading, Jesus corrected him, and that was enough. If we sign on as disciples of Christ, there will be many times when Jesus will confront the errors that are in us, where he will have to say of us, as he said of Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And the value of our discipleship will be determined by whether we take offense at what he's saying and hold on to our own beliefs, or whether we willingly, even eagerly, say, "Okay, Lord, thank you for correcting me, because I want my life to be fully lined up in the truth. I don't want to make the mistake of thinking that I and only I know what is true and right for myself. You are Lord. You are the Messiah, the Son of the God, the one who lives. And any time that your teaching and my life conflict, I want you to confront me. I want you to tell me so that I can get my life in line with your teaching." The first step of faith, acknowledge who he is. The second step of faith, is a step that once you take it, you keep taking it. Because it's the step by which you don't just acknowledge Christ, but you follow him. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be ones who not only confess the truth, but who live the truth. We know we won't do it perfectly, and so we beg you to fill us with your Spirit, that he may do for us what Jesus did for Peter. Expose and confront those areas of our lives that are not yet in keeping with your truth. That repentance and newness of life may be our daily experience of faith. Through Christ we pray. Amen.